Let's take our Bibles and our series in the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 47 we have arrived at. This is a tremendous psalm on the glorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many within ecclesiastical circles that do an injustice to prophecy. They allegorize prophecy and try to make the kingdom of God as the church and the rule of the church upon the earth, mixing law and grace, kingdom and the church. But the Word of God teaches us that Jesus Christ is going to come ruling on the throne of David in fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the Word of God says, "Thine kingdom shall be established forever." And we know that Isaiah 9 tells us that he will be ruling on the throne of David, and he will be the ruler in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Well, that's the main theme of Psalm 47, that even though calamity may be facing Israel, Israel has her future with the glorious reign of the Messiah upon the earth. And that's the main theme that we're going to be looking at. The title of our message this evening, and it will be brief so that we might have time to go to prayer, but the main theme of our message is going to be learning to sing praises unto the Lord. If the Lord is who He truly says He is, and He is, the King and the ruler over all the earth, then we need to sing praises unto the Lord. And we're going to be looking at three motivations that we ought to have in Psalm 47 to praise the Lord. First of all, let me share those three with you, and we'll briefly look at it. The first motivation that we have to praise the Lord is that the reign of Christ is personal. It's personal. You know, the Lord says that He personally is going to reign. Some people say, oh, Christ is ruling in the hearts and souls of men. And that fulfills all of the prophecy. Hogwash. That's not true. The Bible talks about the dimensions of the millennial temple. And we have to do a grave injustice to all of the prophecies in the book of Ezekiel, especially when we begin trying to spiritualize these things. But the reign of Christ is personal. He's personally going to come and establish His kingdom. That's found in verses 1 and 2. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. Now, when I say something is terrible, that has a negative connotation. But the idea here is perhaps paraphrased better, awesome. Young people like to use that word. If you have any teenagers around you at all, you'll hear them say, boy, that's awesome. They like to use that term, awesome. Well, the concept of terrible means that he's awe-inspiring. He is awesome. There's a little chorus that people sing today. My God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom high above. My God is an awesome God. And that's really true. He is an awesome God. Notice, He is a great King over all of the earth. Now, the Bible talks about the rulership of Christ in two senses. You have the universal kingdom of the Lord, in which He rules over all of His creation. But then you have the mediatorial rulership. In other words, God ruling over through His mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, during the millennial kingdom, you see. And truly, the Lord is King over all of the earth. I believe His mediatorial rule is especially emphasized in this millennial passage here. But it's a personal one. Jesus Christ Himself is going to fulfill. He came during his first coming as a lamb, and he shed his blood for our sins. But Revelation 5 says, at his second advent, he will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and his reception will not be well received. There the nations will assemble themselves together, and he will come with a rod of iron. But the reign of Christ is personal. That's the first motivation for us to sing praise to God. Isn't it wonderful that that Lord, who is our Savior, that Lord, who is all-powerful, who is, we are able to go before Him and say, Abba, Father. That Lord that we can say that to is also going to be the one who is going to rule and reign. Yes, He will come as the judge, but isn't it wonderful that we've met Him by way of the cross? Isn't it wonderful that He's our heavenly daddy? Now, I've run across a few judges in my day. As a matter of fact, we went to some seminars where there were some judges that were at the seminar with the Florida Bar Association. And one of the judges that came up and we had a chance to talk to had some children with him. And he was leading them by the hand. And you know, I began to think, you know, there are a lot of people that stand in front of that guy quaking in their boots. Their knees are knocking. And yet here is a judge, and he has two little kids that he's leading by their hands. And to those boys, he's daddy. He's not a judge that they fear and quake when they're on the wrong side, you see. The concept is they're his children. Well, praise the Lord that we have a personal Savior, and he's going to come in fulfillment of all of the prophecy of the Word of God to rule and reign on the throne of David. The reign of Christ is personal, and I sing and praise the Lord for that. But number two, I want you to notice in verse 3, the reign of Christ is not only personal, but the reign of Christ is powerful. He's a powerful God. Notice in verse 3, He shall subdue the people under us. Boy, I'll tell you what. There's a time when God's people will suffer. And there's a time when God's people suffered under the hand of Sennacherib and under the hands of the Babylonians and the Assyrians and all of the suffering. And there is yet a coming suffering for God's chosen people, even under the Antichrist, as he, the Antichrist, will be manifested after the rapture, the great and terrible day of the Lord. At its inception. But you know, the Word of God tells us here that Christ's reign is powerful, and notice, He'll subdue the people and the nations under not only His feet, but those that are following the Lord. And those nations will be judged, and only true believers will enter into that kingdom, what is called in Matthew 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And there will be that powerful coming of the Lord. But then I want you to notice the third reason why we can praise the Lord is not only because the reign of Christ is personal and powerful, but it's also praiseworthy. It's praiseworthy. Notice verses 6 and 7. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. You know, I want to just highlight a little bit of verse 7 on this matter of singing unto the Lord that's mentioned in verses 6 and 7. Because we need to learn how to praise the Lord. You know, the first way that we're to learn to praise the Lord is that we're to be enthusiastic in our prayers and in our praise to the Lord. Notice, in enthusiasm, there's nothing wrong with a little enthusiasm in our praise. Have you ever heard people get up in a church and get up and say, Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, oh, sing His wonderful love proclaim. Now, our church doesn't do that. But you know what? I've been to some that just about did. It sounded like a funeral dirge. And you know, you would have thought that, you know, rather than the Lord being the personal, powerful, praiseworthy God that He is, you would have thought that, you know, we were like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who were, you know, kind of discouraged and despondent and living in light as if Christ were still in the grave. No. You look at verse 6, the expressions clap and sing are directed here in praise. Now, how are we to understand this matter of clapping and singing? I know that there are a lot of people that like to clap and sing in services. But you know, I want you to notice that these expressions here, clap and sing, are directed to God, not man. You know, you have a lot of clapping today, and it's celebrity worship. You have a lot of people that clap at performances today in churches. Folks, this here, clap and sing and shout with the voice of triumph, we're talking about victory celebration after the day of battle. Can you imagine coming from a battle and just kind of trudging along despondent after you've won a victory? On the contrary, when the Word of God speaks about battles that the Israelites won, there was dancing in the streets. But it was an innocent. It was an innocent. It was a jumping up and down. In the Hebrew language, the word dance literally means to whirl. And it was just, you know, kind of like a ding-dong, the witch is dead type thing. You know, hey, we've overcome the enemies. Let's praise the Lord. We're back in the Lord's city, you know. And they were happy, just like a child would jump up and down in happiness. But, you know, we're to praise the Lord enthusiastically, but these expressions in the 20th century have been distorted to be man's response to entertainment, man's performance, rather than expressions of worship and adoration for the works and the wonders of God. And I'll be the first to say that, you know, sometimes I can be so judgmental. You know, if someone were to pray to the Lord and lift up their hands, I'd label them as some type of a charismatic. And boy, look at that, he's raising his hands, you know. I'll tell you what, there have been times when I've been alone in my room and I've had a problem looming over me where I was wailing in tears before God. In historical times, just like you've had them, and I raised my hands in anguish to God. And if you've never had your time in the cave, I'm sorry, but you haven't lived very long for the Lord. There have been times when I've been flat on the floor in front of God. And there have been times when I've prayed to the Lord with great joy. And I think we have to be a little careful about being too judgmental with God's people. But here, what I do want to warn us about is the danger of being man-centered in our praise to God. Here we have a sincere expression of adoration and worship. This is not clapping after an entertainment performance or a concert and all of the things that are found today. We are to worship and praise the Lord enthusiastically, but also, I want you to notice verse 7, we're to worship and praise the Lord not only enthusiastically, but intelligently. You know that phrase here, sing ye praises with understanding. You know, so much worship today is done unbiblically. A lot of charismatic froth You see today people being slain in the Spirit. Where's the biblical basis for being slain in the Spirit? Where is the biblical basis of the holy laughter and the rolling in the aisles that we see today? Where's the biblical basis for women even speaking in tongues, according to 1 Corinthians 14? It's not found. The careful exegete of Scripture will clearly discern that women were not to speak in tongues in the New Testament. And yet, the Word of God says, sing praises with understanding. Boy, that needs to be emphasized today. Much praise today is centered on Christian celebrity worship and entertainment and where are we going to church tonight? The one that's got the best group. Well, we're having a jam session in our church tonight. Are you coming? And all of that. Sing praises with understanding. Oh, this message is not going to be popular among many groups today, but you know, many so-called Christian music today even. Many songs are so anemic in their doctrine that there's no understanding of Scripture. It says, praise the Lord with understanding. And yet, for the purposes of being user-friendly, many Christian organizations and recording institutions are saying, well, you've got to tone down the doctrine so that we can have a wider market. We don't want to offend anyone with any doctrinal distinctives. They've gotten so anemic that, quite frankly, oftentimes they're played on secular stations as well as Christian, quote-unquote, Christian stations. You see many Christian recording artists today singing on MTV and singing on Channel 55 simultaneously with all of the trappings of the world's music and style and environmental. I don't know about you, but my word, my Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. We ought not to walk in darkness as those who know not the Lord. Are we worshiping the Lord, I ask you, with understanding? I don't mind the enthusiasm, but it better be with understanding. And it better be biblically and doctrinally based on the Word of God. I like that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in closing. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Here's what it says. And it's interesting because in the context of tongues and all of the Corinthian abuses, he concludes by saying in verse 20, brethren, be not children, and then notice, in understanding. The Word of God said in Psalm 47, praise the Lord with understanding. But there was a bunch in the church at Corinth who were abusing spiritual gifts, blowing them all out of biblical perspective, even when the gift was being exercised during apostolic days. Even by those rules that are given, there are abuses today. But yet, here in verse 20, don't be children in understanding. It's okay to be children when it comes to malice. It's okay to be ignorant about the world's sin. You know, sometimes you go to work at the factory or at the office, and you'll have people that'll be just jabbering away at the latest movie flick that they saw last weekend. And do you hear people talking? And, you know, you don't know what they're talking about except for the fact that you know that it was filled with filth and immorality. And you can certainly be aware of what they're talking about in their conversation. But, you know, you feel kind of out of it, don't you? Because they're all huddled around talking about this affair and this actress and this thing that this actor did, and they're all talking and laughing at the immorality of the world and certain scenes that they saw in the movie that were this and that. And you know, you're as ignorant about what they're talking about as can be. And you know what the Bible says? Be ignorant. You know, you want to be ignorant as a Christian, be ignorant when it comes to the filth of the world. It's a shame, Ephesians 5 says, to even speak about those things that they do in darkness. There's nothing wrong in being ignorant. You know, it bothers me, and I'm not going to go off on a tangent here. I never do that, you realize. But you know, it bothers me when we as parents who are either homeschooling or sending our kids to Christian schools, when we're accused of raising our kids in a hothouse. Oh, you need to have them expand themselves and just let them know what the world's all about. You know what? I don't know much about horticulture, and I, you know, did pretty good in botany in college, but it wasn't my favorite subject, I assure you. But you know, I've learned one thing. Small plants grow best in a hothouse. They do. Until they're able. And you know, our job as parents is not to isolate, but to insulate. And that's exactly what we need to be doing as parents. Insulating them with the Word of God and biblical understanding. But when it comes to malice, 1 Corinthians 14:20, echoing the concept of proper praise with understanding, we're to be as children when it comes to malice, but look, in understanding, be men. The idea there is being mature, being grown up. A man, and we understand this to be a generic concept, being men, obviously a woman would look at this and obviously see it as a concept of it's explained by its opposite. Children, the opposite of children are adults. The concept of men would be adult-like. So if you're a woman, you're in there too, okay? It's a generic use. And it has the idea here that we are to be mature opposite of children. And the context, as we would not have time to look into, in 1 Corinthians 14 is the concept of tongues and prophecy, which the Corinthian church had totally blown out of biblical proportion. And today, by the way, is a hotbed of confusion when it comes to worship and praise. So therefore, just to look back, Psalm 47 reminds us, yes, praise the Lord enthusiastically. Maybe we could use a shot of that as fundamentalists. The enthusiasm, the vibrancy, the contagion of excitement. Yes, it is a victory that we can celebrate when we come together. But it should be with understanding, with a knowledge of the Word of God. And we need to learn how to praise the Lord because He is a personal reign. His is a powerful reign and a praiseworthy reign as well. Well, let's go to prayer and ask God's blessing as we prepare for prayer this evening. Father, thank you for this time that we can have together. And Lord, just like the days of the disciples of Baal, there are many people running around the altar, making a lot of movement and excitement, cutting themselves with sticks and stones of their own invention, trying to invoke the blessing of their God. But Father, we don't want strange fire. We want fire from the altar of the Lord. And Lord, we want to worship You, not with the inventions of mankind or the books from presses that come down from denominational headquarters that tell us a new way to worship or a newfangled way to operate a church. But Lord, we want to worship You with biblical understanding that's found in the Word of God. So Lord, help us to be balanced, to have that enthusiasm about the things of God, but also in understanding, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So Lord, thank You for bringing us together. Bless our prayer time together in Jesus' name. Amen.